Okay, this morning, is everybody awake this morning?
Amen.
You sure? If you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. Just want to make sure. This morning, we're going to have a little fellowship over the last message. And then at the break between the two sessions this morning, we're going to have a baptism. So right at the end of this session, we'll all go down to that big baptismal down there and have a baptism. If it's not too late, if the Lord is touching you and you would like to be baptized, you can still do that today. We'll do it right at the end of this meeting. And then after the baptism, we'll come back, and there will be another session that will be all for your speaking. In this session, Jim and I are each going to share a little something, and then in the next session, that's all for your speaking. Let me just say concerning that last session, you know, during a weekend retreat like this, we hear a lot of things. A lot of points, a lot of verses, and sometimes it's hard to really formulate one thing that you want to say because there's so many things. So we just want to encourage you during this time, if you don't have something you want to share, but you have some feeling within you to give yourself to the Lord, you can also speak that in a public way. You know, most of the Christian life is very private, but there's certain things that are really healthy to do in a public way. One thing is baptism. That baptism should be public because it is a public declaration of our faith and also of our standing with the Lord. And likewise, although we should consecrate ourselves to the Lord secretly, it's also very good to consecrate ourselves to the Lord publicly. That helps everyone else, and it also helps us a lot when we speak it in public. So I encourage you during the fellowship time this morning, either share something, and if you do share something, share it in a brief way, or you can offer a prayer or a consecration to the Lord. Okay, last night we had some fellowship on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and I heard that some of you were a little bit overwhelmed by the truth in that fellowship. Let me just, I hope, put your mind at ease and let you know that Christ is unlimited. Christ is unsearchable, and we need to stretch forward. This is the word that Paul used in Philippians for his pursuing. He said he stretched forward. So if you felt a little stretched, that's actually a really good thing. We need to stretch out of our limited knowledge and our limited pursuit to gain more of Christ. We really do need that. If that challenges you, good. I hope it does. Now, this morning, we want to talk about two very sweet matters. If you turn to page 44 of your book, please do that. And let's read the title on this outline together of message 5. Are we all together? Are you all with me? Good. Let's read the title together of message 5. The preciousness of the word of Christ and of the name of Jesus. Okay, so today we want to touch these two things, the word of Christ and the name of Jesus. Amen. You might think you know all about these two things, so I would ask you this morning, forget about what you know and just enjoy his word and his name. You know, these two things, a person's name and their word, are both, those are two things that are very intimately associated with a person. Am I right? A person's name, I mean, that's how we know them. And their word, that's what reveals what is within them. If you don't care for a person's name or their word, that means you don't care for that person, right? If we love the Lord, we should love His word and we should love His name. If we treasure the Lord, we should treasure His word and treasure His name. And if we desire to know the Lord, we should desire to know His word and to know His name. And let me just tell you, neither one of those is simple, because the Lord is not simple. His word is not simple. His name is not simple. Both His word and His name are very precious and excellent. So the first part of this outline talks about, Peter uses this phrase, the precious and exceedingly great promises. That refers to the word. And then in Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So the Lord's word and His name are precious and excellent. You know, the promises, I like that. The precious and exceedingly great promises. And actually, this morning, I'm going to talk about the second half, the name. And Brother Jim is going to talk about the precious and exceedingly great promises. But I want to say one thing about the promises. Did you know that the Lord has a name in the New Testament called the Yes? Christ is the Yes. Have you ever heard this name? So see, we need to know the Lord's name. Christ is the Yes. And He is the Yes in relation to all the promises of God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. You can look it up, but I'll read it to you. It says, For as many promises of God as there are, in Him is the yes. Therefore also through Him is the amen to God, for glory through us to God. Christ is the yes, and He's the amen. As the yes, He is the incarnate answer and the fulfillment of every promise of God. Amen. Wow. I like the yes. You know, Satan is the no, but Christ is the yes. Amen. Whenever we read anything of the promises of God in the Bible, we need to take Christ as the yes. Because when we read the Bible, many times, Satan says, no, you'll never make that. You'll never do that. You'll never be that. That's Satan as the no. But we need to take Christ as the yes. And the yes is related to the amen. Christ is the yes, and we say amen to this yes. When we do that, God is glorified through us. You know, Christ also has the name, the Amen, in Revelation 3:14. Speaking to the church in Laodicea, He says, these things says the Amen. How about these two names for Christ? Yes and Amen.
Amen.
Let's all say that. Yes. Good, isn't it? Actually, that's the Lord's name. And in Isaiah 65:16, He's called the God of Amen. That's our God. He's the God of Amen.
Amen.
That means the God of faithfulness. He is the amen to everything that he has spoken. That means he is faithful to fulfill every promise that he has spoken in his word. And that is why, if you're new with us this weekend, you might have noticed that these crazy people like to say amen here.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Why do we say amen? Because, actually, again, in 1 Corinthians 14, 16, you know, the Bible, the New Testament doesn't talk very much at all about the meetings of the believers in the New Testament age. In fact, it's very, very hard to find much about the way Christian believers should meet. But the one book that does talk about it more than any other is the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 14, 16 says that we should say amen at the giving of thanks.
Amen.
That means when others pray, what do we say?
Amen.
Right, and that means that not only that we agree with what they are saying, but we enter into their prayer and we are calling on the one whose name is Amen. And we are agreeing with the God of amen,
amen,
to fulfill that prayer.
Amen.
So if that bothers you, I'm really sorry. But anyway, our spirit really responds when we say amen. And when we read the Bible, like the song we sang, we need to say amen to God's word. That means we believe it. We're not doubting. We don't believe Satan as the no. We believe Christ as the yes. And that is an exercise of our spirit of faith. Don't think about whether you believe it or not. Don't ask yourself whether you believe it or not. Your spirit of faith believes it. Really, even when you read the Bible by yourself, exercise in this way. Amen. Don't doubt. Doubts are in our mind, but there's a yes and an amen in our spirit.
Amen.
Exercise your spirit of faith to say yes and amen. Okay, now we're going to cover this outline in reverse. We're going to start with Roman numeral 4. And then I'll finish that, and then Brother Jim will cover the first part. So let's read Roman numeral 4 on the outline together. Ready? By calling
on the
Okay, this is a big subject and we cannot cover it in detail. But let me just say, as it says here, Christ is the reality of all the precious and exceedingly great promises. And when we are saying amen to his word, his promises, we also need to call on his name as the reality of those things, to drink him in. Our calling on the name of the Lord is a kind of drinking. We could see that in Psalm 116, the verses that are referenced here. I really like this. Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I give to Jehovah for all his benefits towards me? What shall I give?" Verse 13 says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Jehovah." What shall I give? I will take. That's what the Lord wants us to give him. He wants us not to give him something, but to take something. What shall we give to him for all he has done for us? Take all he has done for us by calling on the name of Jehovah. That kind of taking really pleases him. That's what he wants us to give him. Then Acts 4, we'll come to that in a minute. Okay, please read A together on the outline. The first name
and the last name in the New Testament is Jesus, proving that Jesus is the subject and content of the New Testament.
Yeah, Matthew 1:1 mentions Jesus, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Then Revelation 22, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. The very first verse of the New Testament and almost the very end is Jesus. So what is the subject? What is the content of the New Testament? It's this wonderful person with this wonderful name. And we want to see in a little bit of detail something more about his name. So here it says that Jesus is the name given by God. You know, Mary and Joseph did not come up with the name Jesus. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him, your wife, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is a name given by God. So Luke 2:21 talks about the name given by the angel. That's the name given to Joseph when the angel appeared to him. And actually, that was a name given by God. And what does the name Jesus mean? Well, here it says, Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah, the Savior, or the salvation of Jehovah. What a name. That's the name that God gave to Jesus. That's the name God gave to the incarnated God, the Son of God. He said, call his name Jehovah our Savior. Wow. And that is the same as the Hebrew name Joshua. You know, Joshua is a great figure in the Old Testament. The name Joshua, in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. That also means the salvation of Jehovah. But Joshua's real name was Hosea. You know, like the book of Hosea in the Old Testament? That was Joshua's name, Hosea. Hosea means salvation. But when Moses and Joshua were about to lead the children of Israel into the good land, Moses changed his name to Joshua. It's really interesting, which means the salvation of Jehovah. Well, Jesus is our real Joshua.
Amen.
He's the real salvation of Jehovah. He's Jehovah our Savior. So that means he's not only a man, but he's also Jehovah. That means he's God and man. And as our real Joshua, he brings us into himself as the all-inclusive good land to be our rest. That's too wonderful. Okay, then he has another name. We're all familiar with the name Jesus. He has another name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the name given by men. So interesting. The name given by God is Jehovah our Savior. But when men see him, they call him God with us.
Amen.
This is God with us.
Amen.
We have an Emmanuel here with us today. Where's Emmanuel? Where's God with us? Yeah. God is with us. Isn't that great, Emmanuel? When people saw Jesus, they said, here comes God with us. Here comes God among men. That incarnated God, that person, people recognized, this is not just another human being. This is God with us. So they called him Emmanuel. Well, how is he with us? First, he is with us through incarnation. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means he's with us. He was with us at that time. He was with man by being on the earth among men. He's not with us in that way anymore, is he? Today, he's not a man in the flesh walking on the earth among men. No, not now. He's with us in another way. So the next point says, Christ, as the very Emmanuel, not only was with us when he was on the earth, but since his ascension, he's with us whenever we're gathered into his name. Amen. This morning we're gathered into his name.
Amen.
Wherever two or three are gathered into my name, there I am. That's God with us. There I am. And then in Matthew 28:20, he said, behold, I am with you all the days. I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. Do you enjoy him as Emmanuel?
Amen.
We need to tell him, oh, Emmanuel, thank you. You are with me. You're with me today, and you'll be with me all the days until the consummation of the age. Okay, let's read C together. I mentioned this once already, but today men curse in the name of Jesus. Why do they do that? They don't even know Jesus. Jesus never did anything to them. But when they curse, they use his name. That is instigated by Satan. I hope none of us would ever speak the name of Jesus in that way. The name of Jesus is the name exalted by God. And there will come a day when every living creature, every human being, every angel, and every demon will bow at the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And will openly confess that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
That's what we need to do today. Let's all say, Jesus is Lord. We're not going to wait till that day. We're going to confess in this day that Jesus Christ is Lord. That glorifies God the Father because he is the one who exalts this name. Acts 4:10 says that this is Peter speaking. He said, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God has raised from the dead, in this name, this man stands before you in good health. Amen. Then Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no other. For neither is there another name under heaven given among men in which we must be saved. There is no other name that can stand next to the name of Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong with Moses and Elijah. Jesus is not one of the prophets. He's not, like the Muslims believe, a great prophet, but a little less than Muhammad. No. Jesus is the unique name. There is no other name by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And Ephesians 1:21. Wow. It says that when, listen to this, when God exalted Christ in his ascension, when he raised him to the heavens and seated him on the throne, it says he set him far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named. God gave him a name above every name that is named. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What name is that?
Jesus.
Jesus is the name that is above every name. Well, you know, when we call him Lord. We call him Jesus. And we call him Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name, but Lord and Christ are both titles. Those are not his names. Those are his titles. Acts 2:36 says that when he resurrected, I'll read it to you. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. God made him Lord and Christ. So we need to consider a little bit. What are we saying when we say Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read D together. So these two titles are very meaningful. Christ means, in Greek, that's Christos. That means the anointed one. That's the exact same meaning as the Hebrew word for Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one, or you could say the appointed one. Those who were anointed in the Old Testament were anointed to carry out either the priesthood or the kingship or the prophethood. They were anointed to carry out something for God's plan. In the New Testament, the unique anointed one to carry out and to execute God's entire economy is Christ. And that is Jesus Christ. So we say Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is the Christ. Now, what do we say? What are we saying when we call him Lord? We're saying two things. We are saying that he is our master. A Lord is a master. That's the main meaning of the Hebrew word Adonai. It means a master, like a master of a slave. When we call him Lord, we are confessing that he is our master.
Amen.
We are not our own master. We submit to him. He's our master. You might say, well, I don't want a master. I want to be my own master. Well, it's way too late for that. No one is his own master. Everyone either confesses that Jesus is Lord, or they are in the kingdom of Satan. They either have Satan as their Lord, or they have Jesus as their Lord. Who's your Lord?
Jesus.
Good. And we don't need to preach the gospel this morning. If you didn't say that, we'd have to have a gospel meeting. All the unbelievers, can you imagine? Their Lord is Satan. They don't even know it. They're living in the kingdom of Satan. They are under the lordship of Satan. That's why we like to say, Lord Jesus. When we call on Him, we like to add His title, Lord. Because we love the fact that we are in His kingdom and that we are under His lordship. Well, this word Lord also means that He is the rightful owner and possessor of all things including us. Amen?
Amen.
He's our owner.
Amen.
He's our master and He's our owner. We do not belong to ourselves. Do you know that?
Amen.
We were bought with a price. We are not our own, for we were bought with a price. When the Lord shed His precious blood, He purchased us. Now, because we are redeemed people, we don't own ourselves. Somebody else owns us. The Master owns us. The Lord owns us. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to just say something about calling Him Lord. When we call Him Lord, we should submit to Him.
Amen.
That shouldn't just be a word that we say before we say Jesus, Lord Jesus. No, it means He's our Lord. Let me read you a couple verses. They're not on your sheet. This is Luke 6:46. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" See, the Lord wants to be the Lord. He doesn't want to just have the title Lord. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be our master. He wants to be our owner. He's not happy when we say, Lord, Lord, and ignore what He says. This is a very similar word in Matthew 7:21-23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father." See, He wants us to not only call Him Lord, He wants us to do the will of the Father. This means He really is our Lord. We're not just calling Him our Lord. He really is our Lord. Right? Then it goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And in your name we did many works of power." And then He will declare to them, "I never knew you." "Knew" there means I never approved you. In other words, I wasn't your Lord when you were doing all those things. You were your own Lord. You did all those things out of your own initiative. You just used my name. We can't just attach the Lord's name to our own activities and then say that they were done in His name. Think about it. So then He said, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Well, the Lord's name and His word are really closely associated. In John 14, let me give you four verses in John 14. You can look them up, but I'll just tell you what they say. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." So when we call Him Lord, we need to know what we're saying. We're saying, "Lord Jesus, you're my master. You own me. I submit all of my rights to you. I'm a slave. I have no rights. You own me. I'm not my own. You bought me with your precious blood. I recognize that. I accept that, and I submit to you. Every time you say, Lord Jesus, you are submitting to Him as your master. Isn't that wonderful? Let's all say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. So good. And sometimes when you call on Him, you can say, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a meaningful name. This is what, okay, I'm just going to tell you now what my burden is. I'm trying to help you with your appreciation of the Lord's name, so that when we call on His name, it will not be vain words. We don't want to repeat vain words. The Lord said that when the Gentiles offer their empty prayers, they're repeating vain words. We're not supposed to pray that way. When we pray, our words should be full of feeling and full of meaning. So we say, when we say, Lord Jesus Christ, we know what we're saying. And we say it with much appreciation. Now, let's read E together. It is God's okay, I'm not going to take the time to read all these verses to you, but I do want you to know, and if you have any doubt about this, I hope you'll read, you have all these verses here, I hope you'll read these verses. God loves to hear us call upon His name. He wants us to call on His name. He even commands us to call on His name. What should we do? We should call on His name. And what is His name? You know, God is not His name. God is a designation of who He is, but God is not a name, is it? That's just who He is. It's not wrong to pray, O God, but that's not very personal. You're not even using His name. That would be like if I'm going to talk to Jim, I say, oh, man. Wouldn't it be better if I say, Jim, that's His name. His name's not man. Hey, man. So when we pray, I really mean it. It's not, again, I say it's not wrong, but it's more personal to use His name. When you pray, use His name. That's why when we pray, we like to say, Lord Jesus. That's His name. He's Jesus. And when we call on Him in this way, and let me just say this, to call on the name of the Lord, don't have a limited view of that. That is not merely to say the words, Lord Jesus. It's very good to say those words, but to call on the name of the Lord, there's not one way to do it. It's not a formula. It just means that you're speaking to Him. But I will say this, it means you're speaking to Him audibly. The word call means it's audible. It's not silent. Many of you know that Greek word is epikaleo. That means to call and to invoke a person by name audibly. Now you might say, well, what's the matter? Can God not hear us? Do we need to, can't He hear us if we do it silently? He's God. Well, yes, He can, but you can't. And it makes a big difference when you call on Him. It's good for you to hear yourself call on Him. Because consider your own experience. If you call on Him silently, it's very possible that your mind is not set on Him. Your mind may wander all over the place, but when you use your mouth and you audibly call on His name, you engage your entire being. That's what it really means. But let me say this. We are not saying that we use only our mouth. We also need to use our heart. Okay, this is the last point on here. We call on the Lord's name not only with our mouth, but also with our heart. This is from Romans. Let me read you these verses. And then I'm going to stop and Brother Jim will share. This says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You have the mouth and the heart. For with the heart there is believing unto righteousness, and with the mouth there is confession unto salvation. You see this? Mouth and heart. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and rich to all who call upon Him. He is rich to us when we call upon Him. And then Matthew 15:8 gives us a little warning. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart stays far away from me. It's possible to use our mouth without engaging our heart. Don't call on the Lord that way. Don't call on the Lord with only your lips and not your heart. That's the whole reason we want to have this fellowship today. When we call on Him, we call on Him with a heart full of appreciation, full of love, full of adoration for who He is. And we engage our entire being by calling on His name. When we do that, wow, it's just like it says here. When we do that, that's the enjoyable way to delight ourselves in God. It's the joyful way to drink from the fountain of His salvation. Wow. And you know, not only is it for enjoyment, Lamentations 3 says that, I called upon your name, O Jehovah, from the lowest pit. When you're joyful, call on His name. When you're in the lowest pit, call on His name more. This kind of calling will rescue you from the lowest pit. And it will also bring you into the enjoyment of the Lord. Okay, I'm going to stop here and Brother Jim will fellowship over the Word.
Praise the Lord. Well, since we only do this twice a year, we have to cram in as much as we possibly can. It's like Thanksgiving. So after you've had a big plate of turkey, potatoes, and stuffing and cranberry sauce, you know what happens. Okay, you got to eat the pie now. That's some apple pie and some pumpkin pie. Praise the Lord. So make sure you left a little room for this, okay? Precious promises. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's been a precious retreat. I just thank the Lord for the flow. I just feel like the Lord has flowed out in all these precious items. You know, the title of this retreat and the burden for this retreat came out from some fellowship from Peter, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. You remember, we mentioned what are the five precious things? There's the Christ as the precious stone. Then there's the precious blood of Christ. Praise the Lord. There's the precious faith and the precious proving of our faith. And all these messages have really pretty much covered these precious things. And today we're finishing up with the precious promises. The precious promises. Peter uses this kind of terminology. He says in 2 Peter 2 that, let me just read this verse. Amen. Okay. He says, excuse me, 2 Peter 1, 2, grace to you and peace. Amen. Be multiplied in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power, excuse me, did I lose it? Okay, through which, verse 4, excuse me, 2 Peter 1, 4, through which He has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises.
Amen.
God has granted us precious and exceedingly great promises. And these promises are basically the entire New Testament. He didn't give us requirements. He didn't give us a law to keep. He gave us precious promises. And I appreciate what Mark said, that He has fulfilled all the promises of God. Christ is God's yes to all the promises of God. Well, to talk about all the promises, you just have to read the whole Bible. And especially the New Testament. You know, this word testament means will. Right? It's a will. And before a will becomes a will, it's a covenant, right? It's a covenant. Anyways, there's these words used, the New Covenant and the New Testament. This is God's will for us. And I'm not talking about the will of God, but I'm talking about like a will when someone dies. And I have an inheritance or an estate, and I want to leave you that, I write a will. Okay, I'm going to give Mark my car, give, you know, Scott my house, you know, give my, you know, these kind of things. What do I have? Nothing. Poverty. But with God, all the riches of God have been given to us.
Amen.
This is His will. Of course, there has to be a death. That's why we needed the precious blood. And you know, when the Lord Jesus, the night He was being crucified, He was going to be crucified, He said, this blood, my blood is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the covenant which is being shed. And He enacted the New Testament in His blood. That's why He had shed His blood. We see it from our side, it was for the forgiveness of our sins. But there was another aspect to this blood. It was to enact a covenant. It was so that God could give us all that He wants to give us, our inheritance. Praise the Lord. And let me read you about this covenant. You know, these precious promises, as Mark pointed out, the writer of Hebrews, we believe, was Paul. And because Paul was alone qualified to write this book. Anyways, in this book, he quotes Jeremiah, where the Lord says, this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now here's the covenant. I will impart my laws into their mind.
Amen.
And on their hearts I will inscribe them.
Amen.
And I will be God to them, and they will be a people to me.
Amen.
Amen. And they shall by no means each teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. All will know me.
Amen.
That's not a demand. That's a promise.
Amen.
That's not a requirement. That's a gift. That's a bequest.
Amen.
That's your inheritance from God. You know what God has given you? That you may know me.
Amen.
Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, he said, he prayed. I love this line. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God. This is eternal life. Eternal life is not to live forever in heaven. That is not eternal life. That might be an everlasting existence, but that is not eternal life. Eternal life is to know God.
Amen.
He says, all will know me, from the little one to the great one. It doesn't say only those who are gifted or capable or study real hard will know me. Listen, all of us will know the Lord. When Mark was sharing last night about Paul's pursuit to know Christ, And I was realizing, wow, I mean, what a pattern. That is the top pattern. And we might think, how can I attain to that? You know, here's Paul. I mean, he had the accounting all correct. And, you know, and I've got all these things, and it might seem like a demand. Listen, your blessing is to know him, even the littlest one. And this knowing the Lord, no one teaches you this. It's not a learning about him. It's knowing him subjectively. I was fellowshipping with one of the brothers at breakfast this morning. I really enjoyed this. He was saying in their fellowship last night, they were talking about, well, don't a lot of people, you know, there's lots of people who seek God. What about the other religions? You know, they're looking for God. Aren't they worshiping God also? And don't other people try to know God? Well, of course, everyone wants to know God. That's what we were made for. But it's just not to know that there is a God, but it's to know him. You know, we were saying, you know, you might be on a mountain. I love to backpack in the mountains. I mean, it's so beautiful to be out there. And you can really know something about God on a mountaintop, you know, but you don't know the Lord. You know him inwardly, right? We know him within, subjectively. It's just not to know, wow, God made this universe, but how about, wow, God lives in me.
Amen.
That's the subjective knowing. That's the promise of God. All will know me. For I will be propitious to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins I shall by no means remember anymore.
Amen.
This is the new covenant. These are the precious promises. If you want to know what the whole New Testament is about, you can read the whole New Testament, and we need to, but you can see it all in these two or three verses. I will be propitious to their unrighteousnesses. Their sins I will by no means remember.
Amen.
That's by the Lord's blood. He's forgiven us. And then all will know me. That's it. That's the entire promises of God.
Amen.
The precious promises. The living God, he needs to be subjective to us, not just objective. We don't want to just know about him, but we want to know him. Well, how do we get to know him? It's through the Word of God. All these promises are revealed in the Word, right? And we need to receive the Word and read the Bible to exercise our faith, our precious faith. This is where our precious faith comes in. By reading the Word and exercising our faith, we can enjoy the promises of God in the Word. You know, if the Bible just sits here, I remember a brother once said, you know, we have gold edges on the edge of our Bible here. You see that? It's really pretty. It's shiny. And this one brother once said, if there's a lot of gold out here, there's not much gold in here. But if there's less gold out here, that means there's more gold in here. And a lot of gold leaf Bibles out there with a lot of fresh gold around the edges. Unfortunately, there's not much getting made out of those Bibles. So not much gold is getting in. Right? We want to have some tattered pages here. And you know, I was out getting ready for this message. I was reading some ministry, and a dear brother who we all appreciate in the Lord, you know, he said he had served the Lord 60 years. He had been in Christ 60 years. When he got saved, he couldn't put the Bible down. Day and night, just reading this Bible. Eventually, he said he wore out several Bibles in different languages, in Chinese and in English, wore them out. Have you worn out a Bible yet? Have you read through the Bible yet?
Amen.
You know, Lord, thank you for all your precious promises. I don't know what they are, but thank you for them.
Hallelujah, I've got them all right here. But what do they say? Listen, they're precious and they're real. But maybe to you they're not that real. They need to be substantiated.
Yes.
By what? By our precious faith.
Yes.
That's why we have precious faith. Again, I come back to this. It's not, faith isn't there to be buried in the ground. Well, thank the Lord I have precious faith. My precious faith is buried in the ground and the precious promises are sitting on my shelf with my nice gold edges here. Well, precious faith needs to be used in the precious promises.
Amen.
Peter didn't just write those words. He used his faith and he enjoyed the word. And so what came out of him was, these are precious promises. This is what we want to be, right? We want to exercise our faith to enjoy and get into these precious promises. I appreciate this hymn we sang, number 812. I forget what number it was in here, about I come to thee, dear Lord. And in the final stanza of that hymn, this brother says, where is that? It's number 23. He says, Lord, I would linger here. Have you ever lingered here? Where? Well, in the Lord's presence, but particularly with the Word. Still seeking after thee. And this brother was seeking the Lord in the Word. Continue in the Word and prayer till thou dost flow through me.
Amen.
Too often I come to the Word and I read a little bit and then I leave. I don't continue. Until when? Until thou dost flow through me.
Amen.
That's what we want from the Word. How about lingering for a while?
Amen.
Have you, now you don't have to answer this, but I just ask, have you ever spent a half an hour lingering in the Word of God? Or an hour? Have you ever just sat down with the Word and just lingered? And let the Lord, until the Lord began to flow through you.
Amen.
This is your privilege. This is your portion. You, all of us can do this. You don't have to be a scholar, you know. You just need to be an illiterate idiot, right?
With Jesus.
Just come to the Word and be with Jesus until He flows. There's a testimony, there's a book we have, Lord Thou Sets, and it talks about many brothers who spent time like this with the Lord in a regular way, even in a daily way. You know, we recognize their names. Some of these are famous people. Martin Luther, has anyone ever heard of Martin Luther? I mean, how greatly was he used by the Lord? We all hear about his name and the Reformation and, you know, how he stood against the Pope and put the 95 theses. I'm going to say the 96 lessons. The 95 theses on the, you know, and we're all like, wow, praise the Lord for Martin Luther. Well, you know, you read about Martin Luther and you realize he had a hidden life with the Lord. I wish I'd brought that book because the quotes are just wow. And you get so inspired by his enjoyment of the Lord in the Word. And he said, when he comes to the Bible, he said he considers each verse like a twig on a bush, like a berry bush. And he'll come to a verse, and you know, we talk about pray reading the Word of God. You may hear this term, pray read. What is pray read? Well, it's not just to read the Word, but it's to prayerfully read. So he'll come to a verse, like I came to some verses this morning, and the Lord said, and he would take that verse like a twig and begin to shake it with prayer. Oh, I will be God to them. I will be God to them. Notice how you emphasize I. I will be God to them. That's the God, that's God himself. I will be God to them. I will be God to them. And as I was praying over this, even in this way, I was touched and I prayed, Lord, I want you to be God to me.
Amen.
I don't want the idols in my heart to be God to me. I want you to be God to me.
Amen.
Lord, set me free from every other god.
Amen.
And then I will be God to you. Lord, you are God to me. You are my God. I will be God to them. Lord, be God to me. And as I've exercised my precious faith over this precious promise, that's what this is. I began to taste a little bit. Oh, thank you, Lord. You are my God.
Amen.
I mean, that to me is very sweet. You can do this with every verse. Anyway, he said he'd begin to shake them. He'd shake a branch, and if no berries fell off, he'd move on to the next branch. He'd go on to the next verse. He said sometimes some berries would begin to fall. He said eventually that one verse became like a heavy laden branch full of fruit. And he just stayed there and exercised and enjoyed the Lord in that precious promise by activating his precious faith to enjoy the precious stone.
Amen.
I mean, this is how we need to be with the Word. You know, this, our brother I was talking who spent all these years wearing out Bibles. And, you know, that became a huge blessing to us because of his experience of Christ. You know, these ministers of Christ, these patterns to us, the Apostle Paul, who spent so much time. How much blessing do we have because of their labor in the Word? And then what that produced was a ministry. You see, as you're in the Word like this and you're into the precious promises, you receive a ministry from the Lord. And what is that ministry? It's the enjoyment that you have had of that Word. And then you speak that to others. You speak from your riches. And that becomes riches dispensed into the saints for the building up of the church, of other saints, right? We get the benefits. First, you get the first benefit, and then you become one who can feed and shepherd others. One time I read this phrase, and it astounds me every time I think about it. In this writing, it was a life study, he said, sometimes as I'm reading the Bible, it seems I've already been raptured. And he said, it said, sometimes I hardly dare open the Bible. That was his brother's testimony. Sometimes I hardly dare open the Bible because the riches of Christ contained in it are so vast. Sometimes as I'm reading, it seems that I've already been raptured. I don't think that was an exaggeration. I don't even, what kind of utterance is that? What kind of experience is that? We all want to enjoy the Lord. I want to enjoy the Lord more and more. And He's gracious to us. And we call upon His name and we turn. But I tell you what, the foundation of our enjoyment is right here in the Word.
Amen.
If you want more enjoyment of Christ, spend more time in His Word. You know, you may have heard, you know, the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures because you think you find in them eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Well, sometimes you might take that as an excuse. I guess I don't need to search the Scriptures vainly. Well, you know, they just searched the Scriptures and it was all in vain to them, so why should I, you know? Listen, that's the wrong spirit to coming to the Word. The Lord told them, the Word testifies concerning me.
Amen.
Do you want to know me? As Mark was giving us all the lists of Christ in Hebrews and in Colossians, you know, I was thinking, wow, that is so much. How can I get all that? Well, the Word testifies concerning Christ. If we come to the Word, like Mark said, even with our Bible reading, we, just like the Lord, we want to call on His name, but we also want to call with our heart. We also want to read the Bible. I mean, we should be reading the Bible in a regular way, right, saints? I mean, honestly speaking, and I'm not going to ask, and I'm not even myself, you know, I realize I don't read enough. I've read through the Bible many times, but there's some saints among us who have read the Bible once a year for every year they've been saved. I mean, wow. I haven't done that much. But that's a pattern to us. Reading the Bible, and you get with them and you can just tell. There are some riches of Christ with those saints. Because they've read the Word. Well, where will we be in 10 or 20 years? You know, we come to the retreats and we get inspired and we enjoy the Lord and we hear so many great things and we hear about the precious promises. And I was just trying to soak in that list that Mark gave me because there was no way I was going to write it down that quick. But you know what? The whole list is right here. It's right here in Hebrews.
Amen.
And it's right there in Colossians. It's all written down. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
And now it's up to us to, like Peter said, now that we've received this precious faith, to add diligence. To add some diligence. The Lord wants a little cooperation from us. I think that's reasonable. I mean, God Himself became a man, lived on the earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended, was made Lord in Christ, leader and Savior, etc., etc. I think it's reasonable for us to cooperate a little bit, don't you? Maybe we could add some diligence, Lord, not to try to keep the law, not to try to be a better person, not to try to be something, but how about to supply our faith? We got to supply our faith. The Lord has given us everything we need. He's given us His Word, His promises. The Bible is rich. It's like a mine. It's a mine full of riches. And, oh, there's nothing like the joy of digging out some riches out of the Word. And when the Lord speaks something to you, listen, I mean, that is precious. When you receive revelation from the Lord in His Word, that becomes a treasure to you. And no one can take that away from you. It becomes yours when you see it, when the Lord gives it to you from the Word. Eventually, it just becomes an unending supply within you, a nourishment in you for your whole life long. There are things in me, when I was in college, you know, some of the things I've shared this weekend, I received 25 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. I was thinking about this verse. The Lord said, every scribe discipled into the kingdom of God brings out of his treasures things new and old. And, Lord, you cover. But by His mercy, I hope, I've brought out a few little treasures, maybe one or two nuggets. The Lord knows. I don't know. But some old things and some new things.
Amen.
I hope you've enjoyed them. I sure have.
Amen.
I tell you, I just have enjoyed speaking these things.
Amen.
And ministering these things. This is our greatest joy.
Amen.
The greatest joy of a believer is to speak for Christ.
Amen.
I mean, we all want to speak for the Lord.
Amen.
We have this kind of spirit in us. The Lord has given us a spirit of faith that loves to speak.
Amen.
And you know, and I've been there, and I appreciate this together. I've been a young brother, stand up, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I don't know what to say, but you know, and the spirit's in there struggling for some words to speak, but there was nothing in there. So I was all agitated and fired up, and I had nothing to say, so I just had to, you know, sit down or say something nonsensical like the brothers do, and that's usually what happens. But then you get something from the Word. And what's the first thing you want to do? You want to speak it to someone.
Amen.
I mean, I was in the training anyway. I was in Bible, the school training, you know, and we were reading life studies. It was break time. I was reading the Revelation. And I was reading through Revelation for about 2 weeks. And I distinctly remember walking down the stairs saying, I have got to go speak to someone or I'm going to burst. I had been reading all this ministry and the Word, and I was so full I could hardly stand it. I mean, there's a verse like this in Job, Elihu. I will speak that I may find relief. Or like, this, you know, I hardly dare open the Word. I mean, we want to have a heart that's full of appreciation, full of Christ, full of the Word of Christ. This is Paul's experience. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Amen.
I mean, where the Word is just there dwelling. Oh, and it's just rich. And you just have nothing to talk about. You've been around saints like this. You touch them, all they have to talk about is the Word, about Christ, about the riches. What is it with this brother? He's in the Word all the time. And he's so full. There's just nothing comes out but the Word. I mean, you can't make this up. You can't manufacture this. You can't say, well, okay, I'll just try to be like this. It doesn't work that way. We each, one of us, has precious faith. Each one of us has precious promises. Each one of us just has to spend a little time in the Word.
Amen.
Or much time in the Word. I mean, this was our environment when I was in college. You know, I just got to tell you, I mean, there was just an atmosphere of, I mean, serious pursuing of the Word. And we would drill one another, you know. We wouldn't let each of the brothers, at least the brothers were this way. It was a kind of a healthy competition, you know. And, hey, brother, what are the three verses in the New Testament that mention the divine spirit and the human spirit in one verse? Does anybody here under the age of 30 know that? Okay, give them to us. Titus, give us two of them. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit. That's very good. That's excellent. What else? Okay. What does John 3:6 say?
That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit.
Amen.
And I think there was John 4:24.
That's it, brother. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is spirit.
Amen.
Big S. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit.
Amen.
That's very good. That's excellent. And there's actually a fourth in 1 Corinthians. But did you realize that the human spirit is mentioned in every chapter of Ephesians? You know, you might think these are just points. Well, let me tell you something. The Spirit is in the points. You want to find the Spirit of God? Get into the points. Get into the Word. I mean, we would quote these verses, you know, Ephesians 1:17 and Ephesians 2:5 and, you know, 3, what is it, 3:14 chapter 4, being renewed in the spirit of our minds at 4:24. A little rusty. Got to get my sword sharpened up. And 5:18 and 6:18. You know, we got into these things, and this was like food to us.
Amen.
We were just on fire, and I can testify the Spirit was in this to the uttermost.
Amen.
We studied the Word. We drilled one another. I mean, there's a verse in 1 John. It says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you."
Amen.
I mean, we want to be young men like this.
Amen.
You know, John also wrote to the children because they knew the Father. Well, thank the Lord, we all know the Father. But how about becoming young men who know the Word of God,
Amen.
Who are strong? There's a real need for this. And you're at the right age right now. Don't waste these years in college. I mean, these are the best years of your life.
Amen.
These are the years the Lord wants. Why does He call you at a young age? Listen, you're so free. You don't have all the things weighing you down. You have so much time. Don't tell me you're busy. I don't buy that at all. You're not busy. Think of the time you waste. Who wears the brother who sat around for 6 or 7 hours a day, right? I mean, and he's not unique, right? That is the typical college student. Listen, the Lord will bless you if you lay up treasures now, if you labor in the Word, if you read the ministry books, you read the books that open up the Bible to you. You gotta read those books. When are you gonna read them? When you're older? Oh, when I get older, I'll read. When I get older, that'll be the time to get constituted. That's the devil. That's the devil. He doesn't want you to get constituted now. It was Timothy Paul committed these things to. Timothy, a young man who followed Paul's teaching closely and got into these things and got constituted with these things. And Paul said that your progress may be manifest to all. That your progress. I just hope by next spring there's been a little progress. And it'll be manifested. I can guarantee you we can see the progress. You can tell who has been making progress. You can tell when they stand up and speak. It's obvious. You know, Paul said this to Timothy, be in these things and speak them that your progress may be manifested. And Timothy progressed in the things of the Lord. And Paul told him, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding. I mean, Paul commissioned Timothy, be in these things, practice these things. Be in them, Timothy. Paul committed a lot to Timothy. Listen, a lot the Lord wants to commit to you. You'll become a rich scribe someday.
Amen.
You know, don't you wish like 10 years from now, just think, wow, 10 years of accumulation. I've been in this gold mine here, and I've just been mining out nuggets, and I'm putting them in my pockets. And the thing about these riches is you never lose them once you get them. And when you pull them out, they're just as fresh as they ever were.
Amen.
It's just so enjoyable. Check out this diamond I dug out. You know, and you pull out some verse from the Word, you know. Oh, that's good, brother, you know. And anyway, and it's just, and then you muse on it. And the Lord will bring these things back, and the Spirit will bring them back. And you just, oh, thank you, Lord. Then it's not just, Lord, you're precious, but I'm not sure why. It's, you're precious because of Matthew 11. You're precious because of Ephesians 3. You're precious because of Hebrews 8. Thank you, Lord, for all the riches.
Amen.
I mean, God wants an expression of Christ on the earth. This can only happen by our getting constituted with Him in the riches of His Word. All of us can do this. What did God say? All will know me, from the little to the great among them. This becomes the testimony of Jesus on the earth.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.